I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading for you verses 12 through 14. My message today is on the subject, the resurrection of the dead. Now, this ought to be interesting to you. It ought to be important to you. And I want you to listen carefully to the entire message, the resurrection of the dead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ preached a total and full and complete salvation. They began with the sin of men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was their message. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And John wrote, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us." And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, "There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We're altogether become unprofitable. Men have sinned and are guilty before God." Again, Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 19, "What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." So the disciples began with the sins of men. And then they preached the power and sovereignty of God. They preached what we are by nature. They preached who God is. They preached a God who is sovereign in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." God is sovereign in creation. He made all things according to his will, according to his wisdom, and for his glory. They preach that God is sovereign in providence, that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is almighty. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And God is sovereign in salvation. In Romans 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul said, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he justified. And whom he justified, he called. And whom he called, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, if God be for us in elective grace, if God be for us in redemptive mercy, if God be for us in substitutionary sacrifice, who can be against us?" The disciples preached who man is, what happened in the garden, the results of the fall, and the disciples preached God's power and God's sovereignty in all things, in creation, in providence, and salvation. Let God be God and man be man. And then the disciples preached the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in these words by the Apostle Paul. God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The Word who was with God and was God and by whom all things were made became flesh. And John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is this man Jesus Christ? He's none other than God Almighty. Who is this man Jesus Christ? He's none other than the Son of God. For God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the disciples preached the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." The Holy Spirit makes the Word of God effectual in convicting men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the things of God and shows them unto us. It is the Holy Spirit who not only convinces of sin, but reveals Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, "Eye hath not seen," that is the natural eye, the eye of natural man. "Ear hath not heard," that is the ear of natural man. "Neither hath the heart of man understood or looked into or been able to grasp the things that God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." And I'm fully aware of this, that if my voice is the only voice you hear, whether I'm reading the Word of God, or whether I'm giving the arguments of Scripture, or whether I'm illustrating, as our Lord illustrated with parables and stories, or whether I'm preaching to you truth, as true as it can be, it will not be effectual. It will not bring forth eternal results unless the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the person and work of Christ. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you ears to hear, not just the voice of a man, but the voice of God who speaks through that man, and the voice of God who speaks through his word. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you a heart to understand. The gospel is called throughout the Word of God a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the world, believed on, even among the Gentiles. This is a mystery. And God hath revealed them these truths of his gospel by his Holy Spirit. The disciples preached a full message, a complete message. Man's need, God's power, Christ's sacrificial work, substitutionary sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power, and they preached the perseverance of the saved, the perseverance of the saints. I know it goes by different names, the security of the believer, or the security of the saved, or the preservation of the redeemed, or the perseverance of the saints, but it all means the same thing. God says, "I will not depart from them, and they will not depart from me." And our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "I am confident, I am as sure and confident as I can be, that he who hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it, shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of the revelation of the Son of God in his triumphant glory." God's going to complete this work. God's going to finish this work if he started it. Now, salvation is something you've done for yourself, or something you've done for God, or something the church has done for you, or something that a group of people have given to you, then it shall not be completed. But if it's something God has done, if it's something God has accomplished, if it's a work God has begun, and he's called the author and finisher of our faith, and he which hath begun in you a good work shall perform it and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you see, the apostles' message was not unbalanced. They didn't ring just one note. They preached a balanced message. They preached man's need and God's power and Christ's sufficiency and the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power and work and the perseverance of the saints. And then their message didn't stop here. It didn't stop here. And Paul said, if it does stop here, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all we've got to tell you, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because we're not much now, are we? We're not much at all. There's much needs to be done for us. And we know this, that Christ not only redeemed our souls, but he redeemed our bodies. That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he raised us by his power from a spiritual grave, he will one day raise us from a natural grave. As he raised us from the grave of darkness and sin, he shall raise us from the grave of death and corruption. Paul said he's able. He's able to perform all that he promised. If you can find a promise in God's word, you can be sure it will be performed. Whatever he promises, he's able to perform. And he's not only able to perform all that he promised, but he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's an able Savior, a sufficient Savior. He's able to save the man who's gone to the uttermost extent of sin. the uttermost extent of blasphemy, the uttermost extent of depravity and depression and despair. Yea, he's able to save to the uttermost extent of satanic power. Christ is able. His blood can make the vilest clean. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, double dyed, I'll make them like wool. He's able. And not only that, but he's able to keep us from falling. I hear so many say, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just don't believe I can hold out. Well, let me promise you, you can't. You can't. Christianity is not you holding on to God. Christianity is God holding you. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. That's right. We do hold to him. We do look to him. We do believe in him. But he holds to us. We love him because he loved us. We seek him because he sought us. We look to him because he looked to us as an object of his mercy. No, it doesn't depend on me. If it did for 5 seconds, I'd spend 4 of them in hell, and so would you. He keeps me. He's able to keep me. But not only that, he's able, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 20, to change our vile bodies. I've heard people say, Christ died on the cross, now it's up to you. You presented me with a hopeless task. You presented me with an impossible task. To begin with, I can't put my sins away, and I can't write my name in the book of life. But more than that, I can't get my body out of the grave. I can't even put it there. Someone's going to have to put me there. When I die, they'll have to put me in the grave, and I can't do anything about it then. Somebody's going to have to get me out. And I know the same one who is able to save me to the uttermost and to keep me from falling is the one who can lift me out of the grave someday and bring this dust back to life and change my vile body, my corrupt body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Yes, the resurrection of every believer from the grave with the cross of Christ was the central theme of the disciples' message. That's right, a complete salvation. From eternity past to eternity future, from the beginning to the end, the whole work of salvation in its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection is of the Lord. And emblazoned in beautiful letters across the skies in eternity will be these words uttered by Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what the disciples preach. Let me show you something interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, when the disciples were going to choose an apostle, a disciple, I don't know whether they were right in this or not. Nobody's ever been able to figure it out. I've heard people say, well, Paul was the 12th apostle. Perhaps so. But when they took it upon themselves or by divine direction or whatever to select an apostle to take Judas's place, you know what they said in Acts 1:22? They said, he must be one who will be with us a witness of the resurrection of Christ. That was important. He must be one who has witnessed and can be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. All right, in Acts 2:31, Peter's message on Pentecost. You read it through sometime. Sure, he told who Christ was and that his death was foreordained and predetermined in the counsels of God, and these wicked men with their wicked hands and their wicked plans had only carried out what God determined before to be done. And he said, this same Jesus that you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. But this was the theme of his message. This was the theme of his sermon. This Jesus hath God raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. We saw him come forth. We saw him after he arose. This was his message. And it was then that the people cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Christ is risen. And then in Acts 4:1-2, the disciples were arrested and put in jail. You know what the charge was? They were preaching the resurrection of the dead. That was the charge. Read Acts 4, verse 1 and 2. They were arrested and thrown in jail. And the charge against them, they preached the resurrection of the dead. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they preached the resurrection of the dead. The triumphant, glorious resurrection of the dead. And then in Acts 17:18, Paul was accused of preaching strange gods, because he preached the resurrection of the dead. And then in Acts 23, verse 6, Paul was called in question by the highest religious rulers of his day, the religious authorities, the religious leaders, And he was charged with preaching the resurrection of the dead. You say, is it all that important, preacher? Is it important? The resurrection of Christ from the dead is of equal importance with the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. That's right. He justified us by his death, but his death means nothing if he didn't come forth out of that tomb. Let me show you that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, as is Buddha, Confucius, Mohammed, or any other self-proclaimed Messiah, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. And his soul's in hell. And we have no hope. And he was an imposter. He must come forth from the tomb. That's the distinguishing characteristic of Christianity. That's the distinguishing attribute of what we believe. Our Lord is risen. He is risen. All right, watch this. 1 Corinthians 15:12. If Christ be not risen, now listen to this. Here are six tremendous statements. If Christ be not risen from the grave, our preaching, Paul said, is in vain. It's all in vain. And secondly, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith in God is in vain. All in vain. And thirdly, if Christ be not risen from the grave, here's a serious charge. We've lied on God. We're false witnesses of God. And then listen to this. If Christ be not risen from the grave, you are yet in your sins. You don't have a Savior. You don't have a mediator. You don't have a substitute. You don't have a prayer. And then listen to this. If Christ be not risen, those who die, all of your children and infants and all of your loved ones and friends, those who are dead, who have believed in Christ, are perished. Totally perished. Forget them. You'll never see them. There's no hope. They'll never be raised. If Christ be not risen. If all Jesus Christ is a good man, a good preacher, a great healer, a prophet, we're in trouble. Listen to this. If Christ be not risen, we are of all men the most miserable. But bless God, according to the Apostle John, in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, and he will appear because he arose, when he shall appear, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be just like him. And he that hath this hope of seeing Christ and being perfectly conformed to his image purifieth himself. Now I want to give you four things for you to remember about the resurrection of the dead. First of all, Christ died, and so will you. And so will you. Now I know there may be some who are alive and remain when he comes, and they shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, for this old flesh must put on incorruption, immortality. But if Christ doesn't come, by the time you reach the end of your life, you're going to die. Christ died and will die. You'll die. I'll die. Some of these days, it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, his death delivered us from the curse of sin, the curse of the law. His death delivered us from condemnation and judgment. His death delivered us from the penalty of sin and the law. But his death did not deliver us from the results of sin. When Adam sinned, death, condemnation passed upon all men. And physical death still awaits us. Physical death is still in our future. Life is like a flower. It's blooming today in its beauty and fragrance, but tomorrow it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Life is like a vapor. What is your life? It is like a vapor. Here today and tomorrow it's gone. What is life? It's like a shadow, a fleeting shadow. And all men have died since Adam, except Enoch and Elijah. All men have died, and you and I are going to die. One of these days we're going to die, and the dust is going back to the dust from whence it came, and the soul to God who gave it. But secondly, now remember this, Christ arose from the grave. Our representative, our substitute, our Lord, he died, and so shall I. But he arose, and so shall I. He said this, because I live, ye shall live. If my hope's in Christ, if my life is hid with God in Christ, if I am one with Christ, then he didn't stay in the grave, and I'm not going to stay in the grave. Because what he is, I am. And where he is, I am. And what he has, I have. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I must be raised to enter into my inheritance. I must die, but I shall be raised. Our inbred sins require our flesh to return to dust. But as the Lord our Savior arose, so all his people must. And as you stand next time at the open grave of a loved one, and you watch that body lowered into the grave, and you watch them throw the dirt in on that vault or that casket, remember the words of our Lord, "Thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again." How? He says, "Because I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, here's the third thing, and I want you to listen carefully to this. Here's the third thing. How are the dead raised up? How are they raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, that question is asked right here in 1 Corinthians 15, 35, and 36. You turn to it and look at it carefully. This will be interesting to you. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Well, the next verse says, Thy fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest is not the body which shall be, but bare grain. It may be wheat, it may be corn, it may be some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it is pleased him. Now here's what they're asking. Here's what these people are asking in the church of Corinth. They watch the old people. They're gray-headed and wrinkled and stooped, and their bodies are weak, and they look like death itself, and they take that little withered, stooped, broken, corruptible, weakened body and put it in the grave, and they watch it go back to the dust, and they say, "Well, how is this going to be raised?" And Paul said, "Don't be foolish. When you go out to sow a grain of wheat or a grain of corn, you don't put in the ground what shall be. You don't put in the ground a stalk of corn with ears and with leaves and with a tassel on the top. You just put in one little wrinkled grain of corn. That's all you sow, just one little wrinkled grain of corn. And you put it in the ground, and it's not going to come up. You leave it on the shelf over here, and it won't come up. You got to put it in the ground. It's got to germinate. It's got to die. It's got to rot. And when it rots, it gives life. And after a while, the soil breaks open, and up comes a beautiful, green, tall, 6-foot stalk of corn with many ears of corn on it and beautiful leaves. Now, you didn't sow that stalk. You sowed bare grain. And when this body gets old and wrinkled and tired and weary and corruptible, and you put it in the ground, what's coming out is a glorified, that which is sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. That which is sown in mortality shall be raised in immortality. That which is sown in weakness shall be raised in power and strength. And that which is sown in shame shall be raised in glory. And God giveth it a body. Just like planting corn. You don't plant what's going to be. You just plant bare grain. And when we put people in the ground, believers, dead people, we don't sow what's going to be. We sow a terrible likeness of what's going to be, a withered likeness. And God gives it a body as it pleases him. Now, here's the fourth thing. Who's going to be raised in his likeness? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, if you want the answer, you turn to John chapter 6, and you'll find the answer. Who's going to be raised with this glorified body, with this new body, with this immortal body, with this body likened to the glorified Christ? In John 6:39, now listen to the Master. He said, "I didn't come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Our Lord's going to raise up at the last day every child given him by the Father, every believer given him by the Father, every one of his elect. He's going to raise them in his image. That's what he says in John 6:39. Now listen to verse 40. "Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day." Everybody out there listening to me who has with eyes of faith seen Christ in his glory, in his redemptive work, in his substitutionary sacrifice, and has believed on him and trusted him and received him, he said, "I'm going to raise you." And then listen to John 6:44. "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Everybody listening to my voice, who by the seed of God's word is drawn to repentance toward God and faith in Christ, our Lord's going to raise him up at the last day. There's the answer. Who will Christ raise? He tells you in John 6:39, "All that my Father giveth me, I'll raise him up." Everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him, I'll raise him up. And every man supernaturally, spiritually drawn to the Father, by the Father will be raised.